Amen. You may be seated. And I'd like to give a title to my, quote, sermon tonight. I've never done this in 16 years, but I would call it Wholesome Christianity, because I feel a need to convey to you wholesome Christianity, because so many things are impacting on the church, and as we go along, you'll see what I'm talking about. Now, when I read that, it witnessed with me. How did you feel? How did it come across to you? I've never met the lady, but she's been a faithful correspondent. She's been a very strong person in the Lord, has done us much good here by passing on the tapes and encouraging people and working on. And I just had a feeling about it that this was right. But you must realize that if it is correct, if this is true, if this was really an impression of the Lord, then we need to be careful of the image that is being given to us of the Lord. Now, I told you that I heard on the radio the other day, as I was setting my alarm clock, because I don't make a practice to listen to it, I don't have time to listen to it, but this person was saying, tune in tomorrow, and I will give you a beautiful picture of a loving God. Those were his words. I will give you a beautiful picture of a loving God. And I heard that, and I thought, this is the issue, isn't it? We want to know, every person in this room wants to know what God is like and what he is saying. We want the truth. And I don't think any of us in here has a cause. I mean, we have no reason to have a false vision of God. So we want the truth. Our eternal destiny hangs on it. And if this is true, then what kind of an image does that give us of the Lord? I mean, here you would think that the Lord would be expressing all kinds of condolences for this woman and would be going on, and isn't this terrible, and isn't this awful, and never happened to anybody else. And instead, the idea is, this is a prototype of what's coming. I mean, it's different. Do you see what I mean? It's much ruggeder than we are prepared for. And as I've been thinking some of the things, you know, we're very tender. A brother called me. I don't think I'll give his name tonight, but it's someone that you know that has a church in another state. He says, help me, give me strength, because I'm being hit so hard. And so I prayed with him, because the Lord has been gracious to me and has given me real good strength and has been with me. And I thought, and the only reason was that there was a little problem in the church, and he was preaching on holiness and things, and people had risen up and were saying, we want to hear about grace, we want to hear about the gifts, we want to hear about these things, and they're leaving the church. They're just leaving in this church. It's another state, someone you know, but I don't say his name. And he says, well, I do. And I said, you know, we're so tender. We're so tender. We've never faced persecution. We've never had people speak evil of us. You know, Pat, we're just not used to this. And we read about Daniel in the lion's den, and we rejoice, you know, at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we think of all these things. And, you know, if somebody looks at us crossly, we're like a sea anemone. I mean, we just fold up. Oh! Now, we're very tender. By the way, I want to pass on something to you, and I'm sure it's with Earl's blessing, because it's no secret. How many remember when the governor vetoed 101 that was in our papers, that the homosexuals had caused some disturbance that night and had, you know, kind of jumped around and everything? That's what was reported in the San Diego paper and the Escondido Bugle. You know what actually happened? One of the state buildings that houses the, how many are there? Five? Seven commissioners that deal with workman's comp was trashed. There were firebombs thrown into it, and the thing was burned out, and the state police asked for the help of the city. Was that, what city was that? San Francisco. It's on tape, but I can't help it. This is what happened. And the San Francisco police would not respond, and they broke the fax. What happened to the computer? And this, the records that are there are the appeal records where people are appealing workman's comp decisions. And they're all charred and soaked with water. I mean, this was a major trashing of a state building, and it was deliberately suppressed by the media. Earl didn't know anything, and I talked to the judge that was here this morning, and he said he hadn't even heard of it till Earl talked about it. And I'm tempted to write to the paper and say, why was this suppressed? Why weren't we told? Because if the pro-life people had done it, they made national news with you know, 15 poor Christian ladies trying to stop abortion. It's national news. But here was a major demonstration in which the police refused to respond, and the media would not print it. Maurice, that happened. And the lady that Earl, because see, Earl is in that business, and he was communicating with her about a case, and she says, don't you know what happened? Some of the commissioners can't work to this day because the place was trashed. Now, I'm telling you that to say it's later than we think. And I'm not going to say over the air why I believe it was suppressed, but I don't think it's any mystery. And I mentioned it to the judge, and it doesn't take a great brain to figure out why it was suppressed. And he said, yeah, I agree with you. And he said, it's the same reason the police didn't respond. So things are way beyond what we have any idea. And I mean, this is a major, I mean, this is a thing of enough substance to me that the newspaper should be taken to task, because this is a deliberate attempt to alter the American way of life without the consent of the people. So anyway, this is the day we're in, and we can expect all kinds of things. The Lord, in Europe, I've heard the Europeans say, judgment is coming to America. And I said, well, we know that. We understand that. But you see, when we get our vision of God, you know, and then we're really tossing back and forth two visions of God here. One is that he's a beautiful, loving God, which he certainly is, although beautiful I don't go for, because the Bible doesn't use those terms in describing God, not beautiful. And there was one food that you could not put on a sacrifice made by fire. Do you know what it was? Honey. Honey. A root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. But a loving God, he most certainly is. But what we get confused, and my subject tonight, and it should be out on the sign, is wholesome Christianity. I want to try to convey to you, because we preach a lot about union here and about love. And I've told many times, the Lord showed me that that's the root of the whole thing. But I also noticed from reading a book about Wicca, about witchcraft and feminism and the New Age, and there was a fourth one, Hinduism, that they have two main messages, oneness and love. The two main messages, and that was in the book Faith, Prosperity, and the Coming Holocaust. And the Hindu religion is extremely militant, and people don't know it because their missionary activities are concealed. They conceal them deliberately. But they have tremendously influenced the public schools in America with yoga and transcendental meditation and other things. We see we're not aware. But the message is union and love. And God's message is union in love. So what we have here is two messages that are saying the same thing, but can you see how, what confusion this would cause? So when I read this, knowing the lady that wrote it, I accepted it in the way it said, is I thought, yeah. And then my mind, I began to flash around in the scripture, over the scripture. Is this the way that God treats his people? And it most certainly is. As Paul said in Romans 8, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, quoting Psalms 44, I believe it is. And then has it been true of the Israel and the church throughout history? Well, you know, then we're not talking about love in the sense that we understand love. Does that make any sense to you? Calvary is God's love, but if you and I had been there, we'd have been scared out of our gourd. We would have looked at a man hanging on a cross, a 33-year-old man, dehydrating and suffocating at the same time and crying out, God, why have you forsaken me? And we look at that, and that, people, I think you'll agree with me, is the greatest example in history of God's love. But look at it. I mean, when people look at Calvary, look at the Lamb of God. I had a kind of a dream or a vision. I don't know which it was of that, but it scared the life out of me. And I was there, and Jesus was being laid on his back on that thing, and they were hammering the spikes into his hands. And that was bad enough, but the air of oppression was terrible, terrible. Oh, my goodness. And this is the greatest expression of God's love. Well, if we were to do a loving thing, it would not be like this. Do you see what I'm saying? We don't understand that kind of love. And so we've learned about tough love and things like that. So there's love, and then there's love. And there's God's love, which would put to Abraham, slaughter your son and leave this man in utter torment for 3 days. And then there's human love that would never do a thing like that. How many see that? Wholesome Christianity out on the sign. We have to put out tomorrow. All right, it was preached last night. All right, now here comes a dude. All right, Jesus has got these followers and they're with him, all right? He's taking them under the wing. And so here comes this guy, and he says to Jesus, I just got a telegram. My father died. Please give me permission to go back and bury my father. And the Lord looks at him and he says, let the dead bury their dead. Follow me. Oi! If you had been there, would you have called that love? Is this love? Sure, it's love. Here comes another guy, rich as he could be. I mean, this guy had all the money, you know. He could only buy a hamburger. He could have bought out the store, 50 of them. And he comes to Jesus. You know, oh, Master, I've done this, and I'm clean, I'm pure, I'm holy, I've done everything. What shall I do to inherit life? And how many believe that when Jesus said to him, sell everything that you have, he knew it was going to happen? Do you believe that? I think he did. I think he did. I think he knew that that guy was so bound with his money that it was going to be next to impossible. So he brings up the very thing that would drive the man away. But doesn't he care? Doesn't God care? Maybe God sees things differently than we do. Maybe God is looking at our eternal destiny and sees our flesh as being a device that he uses to accomplish his purposes, and he's all the time looking for our eternal good. And, you know, just like you do with your children. They say, you know, the boy's 5 years old. Dad, I want a BB gun. I want a BB gun. Dad, I want a BB gun. I want a BB gun. Well, you look at it, you know, son, no way. You know, you're going to shoot out your own eyes or somebody else's. And the kid, his heart is broken. But was it love to not buy it or not? See, in other words, what is love? Is it to make people happy? Or is it to ensure that they will have what they're supposed to have? And sometimes when people are getting what they're supposed to have, it makes them very unhappy. And of course, you've all read, well, as was mentioned in the letter, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I remember Amy Carmichael, the last year of her life, Pat. Have you ever read that? Amy Carmichael. In her orphanage there in southern India, the last year of her life, she was flat on her back, sick, and then she died. And, you know, she wanted to see the children. She could hear them playing. She wanted to see the fruit of what she'd given her life for. And she's flat on her back in bed. God, where are you? You know, don't you love me? Don't you care? Here, I've labored my whole life, and I want to see all these wonderful young people and their bright and shining faces. You know, I've got, how many have read the book Judith? Have you read it? It's about a Jewish girl, a Russian Jewish girl. Have you read that, Miriam? Judith, well, it was written by a man who knew her and who saw her killed. But she came up in an Orthodox family, and she heard about Yeshua, and she accepted him. She came from a wealthy family, and her father, I don't know exactly all that happened, Inuk, I'm not through with it yet, but it's a true story. And she became a Christian, and of course her family had to disown her, and it was a small loving family, and she was her dad's pet. She lost that. She was engaged to a Jewish boy, his name is Solomon, and he was just the cream of the village. I mean, it was a perfect marriage. Here was this brilliant girl that had been to college, and this boy that was on his way up into the business world. She lost him. And then she became very devout and prayerful. I haven't got that far in all she did, but you can tell from the back of the book, she died at the hands of soldiers. Now, we say, you know, I mean, here was someone, she was precocious, she was spiritually precocious, her father and her grandfather were very learned in the scriptures, particularly her grandfather. She was all the time plying him with questions when she was young. She just loved God and wanted God. And the end of it was she lost her family, lost her fiancé, and finally her life at the hands of Russian soldiers. So we look at that and we say, you know, what is God's love? What is God's love? How many see what I'm trying to tell you? We've got, if it is true that a Holocaust is coming on the church in America, and I do not doubt it at all, then we have got to have a very wholesome and a very scriptural understanding of what God will permit and what God will not permit. Or it will happen to us like it happened to this girl. We'll lose our faith. We'll just say, God, if that's you, shine it. I don't want it. I don't care for a God that would let me suffer like that. I was never warned of this. I don't want it. Get out of here, God. You know, you let this happen to me. I don't need you. How many see that? Do you see? That's what I mean by wholesome Christianity. I don't believe it's Christianity at all. I personally believe this, the accent on love is an influence of the Hindu religion. I think it's coming to our country so strong, and I think the churches are succumbing to it. Now, how right I am in that, I don't know. But I do believe that this thing is coming, as the Lord said, and it's a terrible thing that here she is, a young lady, 29 years old, in an excellent job, and just going her way, loving the Lord and the faith church and everything, and the Lord could have kept the Satanists from jumping on her. He could have stopped that, but he didn't. And then uses her for an example. Man, let's turn to Luke 21, verses 10 through 36. And before here we leave here tonight, we're going to be praising God. Okay? I want to let you out of here. If you want to get out of here before 1 o'clock tonight, cooperate, because I'm not going to let you go out of here all gloom and doom. Because we're going to learn to be true Christians. True, wholesome Christians that you can't scare and that you can't shake, and see the thing as it is in a wholesome way, and not all this other stuff that God's going to give us everything we want and keep it and nothing can happen to us, because it is not scriptural and not historical. Amen. Hallelujah. I tell you, I feel like preaching. Glory. Luke 21, verse 10. Now, I didn't write this, and so please keep that in mind. All right, then he continued by saying to them, and where did we hear this before? And I had this written down before, ever Larry testified, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Oh man, what an optimistic view. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you. Now why doesn't God stop that? He can. Why doesn't he? Is it that God sees something better for us? Is it that God sees something better for us than our momentary freedom? That's what I see. That's what I would call wholesome Christianity. When we get so into the Lord and we love him so much and we're rejoicing so much that people can't scare us or hurt us. And that's the way real Christians have been throughout the centuries. You could burn them at the stake. You could boil them in oil. You could put thumb screws on them, you could break them on the rack, and all they did was praise the Lord. I want that kind of Christianity. I want that. I covet it. It's wholesome. It's right. And if we get it in us, then the other stuff will appear for what it actually is, a self-indulgent kind of thing in which we're nursing our own soul. Right? We'll see it for what it is. When we embrace the real, the wholesome Christianity, which has been militant, you know, onward Christian soldiers, stand up for Jesus, these are all hymns. And General Booth organized the Salvation Army because he says, what we need is an army of people will go out and save those prostitutes in London. And he formed the Salvation Army, General Booth. And so the church has always been militant. It's had militant, we sing in here sometimes, the conflict of the ages. There's nothing new. It just has to come new to each generation. And each generation of people has to call out from the church a group, and it's happened with the Methodists, happened with the Lutherans, it's happened with the Pentecost, happened with the holiness people. There's always a coming out of a group of people that come out from a very comfortable situation, as the Pilgrim Fathers did out of England, that come out and say, we'd rather go suffer with God than we would sit here in a thing that is just idolatrous. And you know of the Pilgrim Fathers that came to Plymouth Rock back there 100 years before our country was formed, that 50% of them died the first year. And they left their warm thatched cottages in England for the simple reason that they couldn't stand the High Church of England. They couldn't stand it. They said, this is idolatrous. And they went to a strange land. 50% of them died of influenza and starvation and other things the first year. And, you know, what does the Bible say? Count it all joy. Hallelujah! I want such a vision of God that none of these things move me, but I'm rejoicing and praising the Lord. And that to me is wholesome Christianity. That's wholesome Christianity. Now he says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. How would you like that to happen to you? We say, oh yes, isn't that wonderful? Oh yes, I know that's in the Bible, that's wonderful. But when it happens, people, you know, it's a different thing. All right, but the Lord will help us in that day. And look what he says. It shall never happen to you, beloved, because you are my pets. What does he say? What does he say? It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. It's, you know, it's like the Lord says, get the first things first. There's a kingdom at issue here. There's great, tremendous things. Eternal life is at issue here. The salvation of the nations is at issue here. Get, help us. How does the song go? Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Worship Christ the Lord. See? Off of self. See? Don't worry. You're taken out of your home. You lose your children and everything. Don't worry, because you're going to get to testify. What a different way of looking at the world. Kind of fits into that thing where the Lord's saying is, she's a prototype. Well, you say, how? It's so unfair. Let me tell you something. This world is not fair. God never made sin or sickness or terror, or God never made these things. He never made them. Your father and my father's name was Adam. And he disobeyed God. And he brought unutterable anguish to this planet. And God, being what he is, he cannot touch that. You did it. You are going to bear that thing. The world is under the divine curse. Still is. But, see, there's two cherubim around the throne of God, and one is this fiery holiness that cannot be violated. It cannot. Oh, we need to hear that today. God is not indulgent. We scream and cry in our anguish, but God's holiness stands. But God came around here. There's also God's willingness and God's love. And he didn't come and lift the curse. God did something far more loving. He bore the sin, the penalty, himself in his body. And then he went further than that. He gave us a Redeemer. He doesn't change the curse on the earth. He doesn't make this a happy place to be. Don't forget, there's three crosses on the hill. Not just God was crucified. The saved was crucified, and the unsaved was crucified. There were three crosses on Golgotha. God does not change the curse that's on the world. And it will not be lifted until Jesus comes. And so these things happen. God didn't create Satanists. Man chose to do that. And so they mutilated this woman. That wasn't God's doing. God cannot change his holiness. But what God has done is first of all, himself bore our sins. Paid the horrible thing himself. And he did more than that. He said, I will give you my body and blood. I will give you my spirit. I will give you my word. I will give you all kinds of things. If you will put your trust in me, I will lead you back and restore you. So, is life fair? No. We were born because of our father Adam's sin. We were born dead in sin. As in Adam, all died. That's not fair. We have a lot of babies in this church. It's not fair that they were born into the world, cut off from God by sin. And God will never change that because you cannot change God's holiness. The soul that sins shall die. And God doesn't say, oh, gee, I feel sorry for them. That's what's being taught today, as though he's some kind of indulgent person that cares how we feel. Does he care how we feel? I'm not reflecting on Mary's prophecy. That's exactly true. God does rend the heavens and come down. Psalms 18, he does. But I want you to notice something about that prophecy, and I want to mention it in closing, too, which is not yet, so don't get too comfortable. That God accented, if you listen to it, look to me. The solution is in me. Cry out unto me, I will come down. And the problem that happens to us is when we look to ourselves or other people for the solution. And I want to encourage you. The way to survive in this thing, I've been at it for a few years, and listen, you've got problems, join the group. Okay? Join the group. But the solution is in God. It's in God. When we cry to him, he hears. There's never any need to despair. And God does not come down and change the curse. He doesn't touch it. But he says, if you will do what I will tell you, I will lead you forth and you finally will inherit eternal life. And the Lord is saying, I'm not saying you won't be persecuted. I'm not saying you won't be slain for the gospel. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But what I promise you is eternal life. Eternal life is the goal. God so loved the world. Eternal life is the goal. Well, we don't see the value of that yet. And we're still in an animal nature. And so anything that happens to our animal nature, we look at as bad per se. But God does not look at what happens to our animal nature as bad per se. He does not look at sickness as bad per se, or death as bad per se, or torture as bad per se. He looks at what is happening to our personality. See, as it says in 1 Peter 4, 1, arm yourselves with a mind to suffer. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The accent is on salvation through judgment and suffering. 1 Peter 4th chapter. Now, when we look at that and the outwork of it, we would like to spare ourselves and our friends from this. But that is not good. Because God is accomplishing a higher good. God is accomplishing a higher good. How many see that? Can you see that? God is accomplishing a higher good. If you stop and consider the life that the Apostle Paul lived, my gracious, he said, are they apostles? I speak as a fool. I've been in the shipwreck. I've been beaten. I've been fasting and prayers and everything you can think of, and now I'm in jail. Hey. How would you like to be in Paul's place today? Would it have been better for Paul to have had a happy, content life with his children and his grandchildren in Tarsus and not have the glory that will be his throughout eternity, or vice versa? Which is the higher good? Huh? Now, logic tells us that. Logic tells us, yes, that's right. But when it happens, then because we don't pray enough and keep ourselves enough before the Lord, we're drawn into a human thing for ourselves and for others, which is counterproductive. It's counterproductive in terms of what God is trying to do. Do you see that? And then that's where the issue of love gets mixed up. Does God love you? Well, Calvary tells us love God. God loves us beyond anything we'll ever understand for eternity, right? Agreed? All right. But does that love mean God doesn't want us to hurt? See, that's the rub. That's the rub. If it's God, you don't hurt. That's not scriptural, and it's not historical. How many see that? It's so important because you don't hear it every day. You don't hear that every day, and we need to hear it. God is not beautiful. The people that I have known, and I've known some old timers, and obvious have known some old timers, and we've known people that know the Lord. They know the Lord. And none of them were beautiful. And see, the beautiful thing is that an artifact of our culture, the beautiful life. Okay? Mary Phillips will be glad to know she's on the tape tonight. How many know Mary Phillips? She said a wonderful thing that was really helpful. And Audrey just rejoiced over it like a choice bit of something. This is what she said. There was a lot of talk about child molestation. And there's been child molestation in this country till it's incredible. But this is what Mary said. And it is so right and it is so wholesome. It is wholesome Christianity. She said, "We know we all been molested. Let's go on." Now, you may not appreciate that. But I've had people come to me that have had this problem, and I say, okay, let's deal with it, and we deal with it. Well, then they come back again in a month. They keep, every time they come, they rehash this whole thing that happened with their father. And after this happens three or four times, I finally say to them, I don't want to hear that anymore. That is not productive. You're not going on with the Lord. There's something copping out here on the wrong thing. Forget it. We've heard it. It's true. It's life. It's because of the curse. God didn't cause it. It harmed you. Yes, it harmed you, but that's life, and we've all suffered in one way or another. I had a drunken father. My life was no picnic, as we used to wait up with my mother night after night waiting for my father at 9 or 10 or 11 o'clock at night to come home and see the car weaving up Lucy Avenue and other things that were worse than that. We've had that, people. And we can say, well, you know, this has hurt me. Sure, it's hurt you. But life isn't like that. It's not a coddling thing. And I've noticed that people that will not respond to the robust, to the, come on, let's serve Jesus. Let's put that behind us. Let's forget about our past. Let's forget that and go on with the Lord. And those that don't do that just remain a basket case. They're not appropriate for war. They just don't grow. Well, don't we have love to them? Yes, we have love for them. We have love for babies. We have love for people when they're sick, but they can't fight battles. So we're going to have to be more careful on our, that what, exactly what do we mean by love? You know, do we mean sympathy? Do we mean empathy? Are we talking about divine love that comes down and breaks your heart that isn't even related to human love? Just what are we talking about? See, commiserating with someone that's suffering? Sure we do. We see someone hurting. If we can stop it, we will. We certainly will. But without a certain amount of robustness, with a willingness to say, come on, sure, look at the people in the world that have overcome tremendous handicaps. No arms, no legs. One fellow from Mexico learned to play the guitar with his toes. He had no arms. And he made a life for himself, you know. Or you can say, you know, look what life has done to me, and I can't do it. And a certain amount of that is good. And we have to help people. We have to encourage them. But if you're going to make a success, there must be a time that you come that you say, look, I'm going to look to Jesus. I'm just going to overcome in Jesus. I'm just going to make the best with the handicaps that I have and the strengths that I have. I'm just going to do the best job I possibly can. And that will get you somewhere. That's wholesome Christianity. It's wholesome Christianity. And it'll work for you. And a strong, and it'll make you a strong person. I don't care what your handicaps are. It will make you a strong person. And everyone in this room has something that they're fighting. Something that is hard to overcome, difficult. And those that will make it will be those that ask for help. By all means, ask for help. But there must come a time. That's why Paul says, bear one another's burdens. And he also says, let every man bear his own burden. See, that's that double thing. And if you don't have them both working, it isn't going to work. We can't carry people because then we would be God to them. We cannot do them. We can help it, but we can't carry them. How many see that? See the wisdom of that? There must come from within you. Truth must ultimately come from you. From within you. You can't be protected. The kingdom isn't that way. God's got his sons out, and they're out in the courtyard, and they're learning court manners, and they're learning all these things, and they're learning jousting and everything. And God says to him, he that overcomes, I will be his God, and he will be my son. So it's got to come from within. From within. I know that you see that, but let's go on, and we'll see it here in this chapter. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. How many know we spend too much time defending ourselves? Let's not do that. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Isn't that interesting? The promise, if you'll forget about the discomfort of being taken out of your home, maybe separated from your family, and all these things, and instead of saying, woe is me, where is God? God has forsaken me. I was told that none of this would ever happen, that everybody would love me, and God loves me, and here I am in prison. Do you see how important it is to prepare people to suffer? Because otherwise, they're not going to be able to stand. They're not going to be able to stand. You can't come out of a mental attitude that everything's great and all of a sudden the city's laid waste by an earthquake or a war or something else. Your family's gone and you're left alone. You've got to be prepared in advance and say, Lord, I was told that that's the way life is and I'm going to praise you. I said then I would praise you and here I am praising you. But if you're not prepared for that, you're going to be like this young lady. She's going to try to find it in alcohol, going to try to find it in coke, or find it nowhere. And finally say, there is no God because no God would ever let a thing like that happen to me. How many see that? See that? The preparation, the importance of it, and the mental attitude. Arm yourselves with a mind to suffer. 1 Peter 4:1. All right, now I don't see anything gloomy or doomy about it, whatever. It makes me rejoice in my heart because I want to be with the Lord and I want to, you know, serve the Lord and see the glory of the Lord. And the flesh isn't that important. And God wants, that's wholesome. That's a wholesome way to view life. And then when tragedy happens, you say, okay, Lord, what are you telling me now? Not, oh, is there a God? Somebody tell me. I don't think there's a God. You see, it's important. It's important. The preparation is important. Okay. For I will give you, all right, verse 16, and we are in Luke chapter 21, verse 16. But you will, and I want you to notice this carefully, but you will be delivered up even by parents. How would you feel if your mother and dad turned you into the authorities? You collapse. You talk about a sea anemone. See, we want everything going for us, and then we can barely make it. But what if your parents turned you in? I mean, wouldn't that rip it out of you? If you're a weak Christian, wouldn't that do you in? See, my parents, you know, I could have took this if it was my enemy, but my mother called the police. And brothers, and relatives, and friends are going to turn you in. This day is coming, people. Prepare yourself. It is good to be loving and kind and generous to everyone. It is good to be loving and kind and generous to everyone. And the only way you can get that way is when you're free from them. Yeah. Now that may seem like a mystery to you, but if you've got strong, you know, if there's a David and a Jonathan thing in your life or whatever there may be, and you say, well, Lord, at least I've got somebody. You watch what happens. I mean, it's no joke. Lord, I don't have a friend left. People I counted, I believe, they would never turn or become my enemy. Never would happen. Guess what happened? The Lord, what in the world are I going to do? The Lord said, live in me as I live in the Father. That's what he told me. Just live in me as I live in the Father. And when you're free, then you can be kind and generous to everyone because you're not, they can't hurt you anymore. Boy, it's tough because we're used to having people that we count on and never fail us. Ha! Praise the Lord. If you take it right in the Lord, it doesn't make you bitter. It sets you free. It sets you free. Instead of blaming people, you look to Jesus and say, what are you saying to me in this, Lord? Where am I going with this thing? And the Lord said to me recently, just live in me as I live by the Father. This is the way I live. Wherever the Father directs me, I'm kind and generous and loving. But if you notice what it says about Jesus in John, he said he didn't commit himself to anybody because he knew what was in people. So he just didn't commit himself. There's no committal there. That's why he was free. Remember Paul said, I'm free from all men. And the only way you get free from all men is when they hit you in the head with a hammer. That frees you. Glory! Let's see, what was our subject? Somebody run out and look at the marquee. What was it? Wholesome Christianity. All right. Stay with it. You'll love it. It will do you good in your bones. All right? And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But Lord, I want to be loved. I want people to love me. I don't want everybody frowning at me. Boy, here comes the number one stinker in San Diego County, the source of most people's problems. It says you'll be hated by nearly everybody, didn't it? Didn't you read that, David? You'll be hated by nearly everybody. Oh, glory. Well, we got some dying to do, but we've got some living to do, too. We've got some dying to do, but we've got some living to do. Because the Lord is never leading us toward gloom and doom. He's leading us toward life, but we can't always see the logic of it. You will be hated by all on account of my name. And now notice this. Now this is where I'm going. Is everybody ready? How many are sound asleep? There was two of them over there. Audrey is, and there was a couple of... All right, now. Well, she raised her hand. All right, now. Look at this. This is the punchline. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. But it just said, some of you they will put to death. And now it says, not a hair of your head will perish. Well, who's right? What does it mean? What does it mean? Put it together. What does it mean? Can you amplify that? You're on the right track. Yes, and those are all true, and they're scriptural. And you can make it even more simple and straightforward even than that. Killing you is not harming you, harming a hair on your head. Now, in order for us to actually accept that emotionally and mentally, we have to do a little, what would you call it around in here? I say, wait a minute. They kill me, but not a hair of my head perished. They kill me, but not a hair of my head perished. I don't get it. Well, how many remember that the Lord said, your hairs are counted, and he knows the number of them? I think he knows both the cardinal number and the ordinal number. For example, he knows the sum total, but he also knows which is number one, which is number two, which is number three. Because God does things in a big way. Well, I believe whether God says something, I believe it. I just believe it. I don't care how outlandish it sounds, I believe it. If he says the hairs of your head are numbered, I believe it. God said it, that's sufficient. Well, that tells me then that therefore there is a spiritual counterpart of our personality that includes hairs that can't be touched by man. Well, you do with that as you will. I'm not going to make a great doctor and write a book on it. But that's the way I picture it, that here you are. Part of, we can see your form. We can see all the hair on your head. But there's another form there that also has hair on its head that we can't see. And that part man can't touch. Which kind of corresponds where he says it's better to put out your eye than having two eyes is better to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Well, how can you be cast into hell with your eyes? So there's more here than immediately hits the brain. So what the lesson in it for us is this. When God is talking about blessing and protection and health and safety and goodness and wholesomeness to us, he's not talking in the terms that we think. He's saying, why don't you be hilarious? Why don't you be carefree? Says, I would have you without care. Why don't you just enjoy it? Because God loves you and no harm is going to come to you. And then we're raped by three Satanists and left for dead. And we say, is God a liar? And see, that's what Jeremiah said, and that's why he said it. It's because he was caught, because God had made great promises to him. And how does he end up? He's the offscouring of all things. And he said, why would you be a liar to me? Why will you be to me as waters that fail? Why are you failing? Why is your word failing? It is because we do not see things as God does. We do not see love as God sees love. We don't see as God sees. And so wholesome Christianity is taking the book as it is and trusting God and going on praising the Lord and believing that what God has said he's going to do. And that's the only way we're going to do it. All right, he said, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now, you see, that's so contrary to today's preaching, isn't it? They don't talk about endurance. In fact, in the footnotes of my Bible, it says that endurance has nothing to do with it. You're saved by grace, and it doesn't matter whether you endure to the end. It's here in print in the New American Standard Open Bible Version. It says right there that under its discussion of Ephesians 2:8, it says that it doesn't matter whether you endure to the end. So you see, this come in, and as I was reading Earl's book, and I saw the impact of Hinduism on our culture and the impact of witchcraft, the impact of feminism, and the impact of the New Age. And I'll tell you, and remember I've said in here before that if you get your horizontal relations too strong without the vertical, if you accent the horizontal instead of the vertical, what does it lead to? Adultery. Because, you see, there's something about the warmth of a co-educational group that always has in it a kind of an underlay. It's incipient, and it's very subtle. But there's always an underlay of sex there. If it's co-educational, and that's why groups are warm and nourishing. And we've got, not that we shouldn't have groups, or it shouldn't be so. In fact, your very best school teachers and other people who work like that are people that have strong emotional characters. What they have to do is to keep it in check. And I was taught in college, that's called sublimation. And you have to take these drives that you have and you sublimate them and they come out in a loving teaching that children respond to readily because children respond to love. And it isn't spiritual love, it's animal love. And that's how they were born and that's what they respond to. And life is like that. And we need to understand that. And whenever you're in a co-educational group, you've always got these things going on, which is life and which is nourishing and is fine as long as you understand what's happening and don't confuse it with God's love. And God doesn't say to us as soon as we're born or become a Christian, you can't deal anymore with your animal nature because that isn't going to happen. See? We've got to be just like a child has to be brought along. But I'll tell you where the Lord is going is to the place where more and more we find our joys in the spirit realm. And it doesn't happen all at once. He doesn't say, now you're going to be an ascetic, scraped to the bone, and live in a hot clay cave in the Jericho Valley for the rest of your life. God doesn't do that. He leads you in gentle ways, and all the things of life are good if you keep them in bounds. God has given us all good things to enjoy if you keep them in bounds. But what you've got to remember is that God is leading us to a higher joy that can only be found in the spirit realm. And we can't have them both at the same time. It'd be nice if we could, but we can't. There's Adam, and then there's the new man, and there's joy in the new man that Adam knows nothing about, but it takes us a while before we begin to see it and enter it in with a glad heart. And that's the way God wants us to do, is to enter in with a glad heart. And so as God is dealing with us and is weaning, it's a weaning process. We know a little something about weaning in our house. It hasn't happened yet, but we're looking at it down the road. Well, we've got people, babies here that pretty soon they're going to be weaned. Well, God doesn't, you don't take the baby and as soon as he's born, give him a fried hot dog. You don't do that. He has to be on mother's milk. Is that right? Same thing is true of us. And Paul said, I would have fed you. I'd have told you all about Melchizedek and everything else, but I can't do it. I just can't do it. You can't take it. So God in his love doesn't take the baby, you know, and just jam a fried hot dog down his throat, which would certainly kill him. But the day comes, you know, when that baby has to be weaned. And to keep the baby past that time is going to be counterproductive. Pretty soon the baby's on pablum, and then the baby's on other things and strained fruit, and pretty soon it's real fruit and other things, and pretty soon they can eat pork and steak and everything else. That's the way it goes, isn't it? All right, God weans us. See, weans us. It says that in Isaiah. Who has been weaned? And then it says line upon line and precept upon precept. And as God implants his divine nature in us, we begin to see the glory and the blessing of the spirit realm. And then we become more. Then when somebody talks to us about death or anything, we say, hallelujah, I'm going to be with Jesus. See? But you can't expect that of a new Christian. Because he can't picture it. All he can picture is life in the flesh. How many see that? We're talking about wholesome Christianity. And that's why in Korea and in other places in the world at various periods of history, they have a much more rugged, much more wholesome Christianity than we have. We have our Adamic nature pampered. We have it pampered by men for whatever their motives may be. I don't want to go into it. But they pamper it for their own good. And in so doing, they are not showing love. They are not showing love. That's not love. How many can see that? That's not love. It's not God's love. It's a human thing. And as far as I'm concerned, we watch this inner healing, and I watched it with an open mind. I saw this inner healing and all these other things. And we knew a professor of psychology that was deep into this, into imaging and everything. And he was a happy kind and everything. I watched, and I've been watching this for years. And I don't think it's a good idea. It gets into stuff that's already covered by the blood. It gets to be psychiatric. It's analytical. And I just don't see it in the Bible. I can't see it in Paul. I can't see it in Acts or anything else. I do see a very rugged, very wholesome way. Repent and go on. Serve God. If we die, praise the Lord. That's better. But if not, we live for you. Let's serve the Lord. That's what I see in the scriptures. I don't see this inner garden thing. I don't see that, and I'm afraid of it. And I think it's Hinduism. But anyway, that being as it may. All right, now he said, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart. And it's a time of distress and so on. All right, I want to skip down now to verse 34. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life, and the day come on you suddenly like a trap. And verse 36, and this is the one, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, he doesn't mean escape from physical harm. He means escape from spiritual harm. He's not talking about that if you pray, nothing will happen to you, because it happened to Paul, happened to Peter. Every one of the apostles, with the possible exception of John, was martyred. He's not saying that the escape in God's book is being taken away from God. We see that same thing in Romans chapter 8. I see some of you are still hoping that that means you won't suffer. So we'll go to Romans 8. All right. I don't want to persuade you against your will. I just want to fill you so full of the scripture that you like to choke on it. All right. Romans 8. All right, now notice what it says, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's just about as bad as it could be, right? Just as is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquer All right, and then he sums it up where he says in verse 39, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That's the danger. That's what you have to pray to escape, is being separated from God's. To let that thing, as it has in this particular lady, take you to alcohol, take you to drugs. That's where you're really harmed. But they can't. And Jesus said, why do you fear them that kill you and after that have anything more they can do? So if we would have a wholesome Christianity, we need to get this deep in us that we are pressing on like the martyrs of old, like the first century Christians. We're going to love the Lord. We're going to take God's love for what it is. We're going to appreciate when people are helpful and kind to us. But when they hate us, it doesn't make any difference. We're pressing on in God. And one thing as we finish, and then we are, as Pat says, one more thing, and then we're finished. All right. And number 21, and I'm not going to belabor this at all, so relax and everything. It'll all be over in a minute. Numbers 21, I want to show you something that I think is extremely important for us at this time. Numbers is in the Old Testament. It comes just after Leviticus. It is Numbers 21. And Israel had sinned against the Lord, and they had some problems. And in verse 9 of Leviticus 21, Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. And let me suggest to you, when all of us in here are having problems. I don't know if there's anybody in the church not having a problem, praise the Lord. But most of us are having problems. All right, the solution is not down here. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus on the cross. Get your eyes off people. That's what I'm doing. I refuse to think all fretful thoughts and hurtful thoughts. I'm not going to do it. Look to the serpent on the cross. See, that's a type of Christ. As the serpent was lifted up, Jesus said, so I'll be lifted up. And there's healing. And I wish you could have been here this morning at 8:15. I haven't felt such glory, and I can't remember when. Stan and Larry were playing their guitars, and Stan's girls, all with the exception of Abigail, were marching up and down with flags, and I mean, I said to Audrey, get in there quick. The glory of God is here. From 8:15, we went till 9:00. And I thought, that's what God wants. Praise. I mean, we've got problems. But when we come and assemble and when we're home, we need, the solution is not always in analyzing and, you know, inner healing and all this other. That may have a place. I'm not saying that it doesn't. I simply don't know. I suspect it. Because I don't see it in Scripture, but I'm not going to comment on it. But there is a time to forget about ourselves and look to Jesus. And as it says, those who look to the bronze serpent, he lived. And that's my encouragement to you as the end of this marvelous thing on wholesome Christianity. Let's forget about ourselves. Huh? Let's not concentrate, because you can concentrate on your navel forever. And always find something. Isn't it the truth? Huh? And discuss it with your friend. And then they tell you about their navel. And you tell them about your navel. And back and forth it goes. And man, if you start in on me, it's going to take you till the Lord comes. And you won't be halfway through. But when we look up to Jesus, we just say, I praise you, Lord. I love you. The solution is you. I don't understand how you're going to do it. But I'm going to look to the serpent on the cross. I'm going to look to that thing and be healed. Praise the Lord. Let's do that tonight. Let's stand. And then we'll look to the Lord and be healed. And then we'll have some musica and praise the Lord. Now, if you're here tonight, amen.